Turn, if you would, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Step down and get my water here. I forgot that. Excuse me. The title of the message this morning is The Wisdom of God, from the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 2. And the theme or the central thought of the message is this, that right living depends on right thinking. Right living as a Christian, as a believer, depends upon right thinking. We've been doing our book study in the book of Corinthians, this letter to the church at Corinth, and the theme is a call to holiness. And this morning we'll look at the broader view of chapter 2, but yet we want to remember our theme that the gospel calls the Christian to holiness in every area of life. And throughout the letter, Paul is going to get into some specific areas in this letter, but first Paul is trying to lay a foundation on why he can demand that these Christians live a holy life. And that foundation, first of all, started off with the cross, the preaching of the cross and salvation. And now we have this church, these believers that are kind of struggling with the mindset of living out the Christian life in the context of spiritual wisdom versus the wisdom of this world or the wisdom of Corinth, the wisdom of human reasoning and human thinking. When I would teach Bible class and we would talk about biblical thinking or thinking properly, I kind of had this sequence that I had the young people memorize, that thoughts lead to actions, actions lead to habits, habits lead to lifestyle. But it all begins with their thinking. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so we want to make sure that we're thinking biblically. These Corinthians believers had accepted Jesus as Savior. They had understood to some degree the lordship of Christ in their lives. However, in moving forward in their Christian life, they were defaulting back to the old way of thinking. And Paul is simply reminding them, no, it's the way of the cross. It's the power of the cross. That same power of the cross that has transformed you is the same power that is going to continue to sanctify you. And Christ and Christ crucified and the power of the Christ of Christ in the gospel and the cross is the foundation of everything in your life moving forward. When we realize that the truth wisdom is found in Christ crucified and the power of the cross to save and sanctify, it will keep us from wandering from living out our faith in the power of that cross when we realize that. Paul knows as he's dealing with all the problems that he's going to deal with here that he needs a foundation. Paul knows that he and these people need a power source to plug in to be able to obey all the commands that he is going to give to them. All those things that he's going to demand and tell them that they need to straighten out. All the kind of problems that they have in this church, serious problems. But how are they going to do that? Well, they do that by going back to the same power of the cross that initially transformed them and is continuing to change them and will do so until all eternity. And so the theme this morning, a little bit more expanded, is this, that when we understand the right kind of wisdom, when we have the right type of biblical thinking, we're equipped to live the right kind of life. So often we as believers are trying to live the right kind of life, but we are doing it with the wrong kind of thinking. We're doing it with the wrong kind of wisdom. Paul will remind them a little bit later in the book of 2 Corinthians that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are spiritual to this pulling down of strongholds. So we must have the right kind of thinking. We must think biblically. In essence, our right living today or this week depends upon our right biblical thinking. So our right living depends upon our right thinking. And if Paul here in chapter 2 can start to get them thinking right, to start to get them thinking with biblical wisdom or godly wisdom, then as he goes into the rest of the letter, where in areas that get very difficult and challenging, he can have hope that he can get them to start living right. But he has to get them to start thinking right first. And so Paul's going to kind of show them the utter bankruptcy of worldly wisdom or thinking or reasoning. And then he's going to show them the rich benefit of spiritual wisdom and biblical thinking. And so it'll be a little bit hard to follow. I probably should have had some PowerPoint slides. But we're going to look at 10 contrasts between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom, worldly thinking and biblical thinking. And we're going to look at those contrasts and then make three applications at the end. And so our plan is to do 10. If the old voice runs out at 3, we'll stop at 3, and we'll go straight to the final three applications. And that should be a good enough summary for you, I think, good enough to chew on as it relates to your own life. And so that's what we want to do this morning. So we're going to read the whole chapter. It's going to take us some time here. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Why? That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that came to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor either hath it entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God. Why? That we might know things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but with the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself hath judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he might instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. And so Paul's going to try to share with these people that the greatest accumulation of worldly wisdom is insufficient to help you live a holy life. That only with the spirit of spiritual wisdom from God can we live rightly. And so we'll kind of survey these 10 contrasts of worldly wisdom with godly wisdom. Then at the close, make some applications to kind of sort of steer us into right thinking. And so the first contrast we see has to do with Paul's message. As it relates to Paul's message, or as it relates to our message to this world, how does our message fall into one of these two contrasting categories of worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom? Well, verse 1 says here, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. So on one side here, you have Paul saying that there is this element or this approach that you could take that is a worldly approach of lofty speech or wisdom of the human mind. Rather than coming in verse 2, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And so Paul says that when he came to this church, he did not come in a way that was impressive to the Greeks. In other words, he didn't emphasize or lean upon reasoning and logic. He was not leaning upon those things, but he was leaning on the inherent power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, worldly wisdom in ministry or in religion sometimes can rely upon lofty speech. It can rely upon pressure or persuasion or manipulation, trying to get people to respond or to verbalize or to come forward in certain ways that may look spiritual. But if the Spirit of God isn't at work, then the fruit that comes from that will be shallow. It will be temporary. It will be passing. So it's imperative or important that we as believers are keenly aware that there is a proneness in us, even with a hard-to-do ministry. There can be a proneness to lean towards worldly wisdom, even in declaring a spiritual message. So do we really believe that the very message of Christ and Him crucified is powerful to save? Or do we think that it is going to be our emotion or our persuasion or our argument? Paul said, when I came to you, I came not with lofty speech. I only came with the message of Christ crucified. Okay? And he will later tell them that later call them to holiness based upon that. That being the hope of their holiness. And so we need to make sure that as our message as well is clinging to the cross of Christ and the power of the cross to save. Now he adds to that, number two, the manner in which he came with this message of Christ crucified. Verses 3 and 4, he was with them in weakness and fear. His speech and preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. And so the second contrast is, as it relates to our message, your thinking has to be right if you're going to do ministry and life right. So it was not with persuasive words, but it was with the demonstration of the Spirit. So worldly wisdom is going to rely upon persuasive words. These people that were using these, had this mentality, were the ones that were saying that the cross of Christ was foolish, that the cross could never save. And so that's what they were declaring. So we need to be careful that we don't default to that wisdom that belongs to them, because they don't understand spiritual things. They are saying the cross is worthless. Yet we would say this morning that the cross is all important. So somebody is wrong. Somebody is unwise here. And so Paul says, listen, you abandon their view that is saying that the cross of Christ is foolish and cannot save. Those that are depending upon logic and reason and argument, okay, and persuasive words that characterize this worldly wisdom. But Paul says, I came demonstrating the Holy Spirit's power. Okay, he didn't come with persuasive words, and his manner wasn't marked by dynamic energy or incredible oratory. He says in verse 3, he came in weakness. Okay, what is that referring to? That's referring very much to his manner, even his physical presence, his presentation. In other words, can you imagine? We can't even imagine it, that as Paul came to these people, nobody was impressed. Okay? I mean, we think Paul's a pretty impressive guy. He has plenty of credentials, but can you imagine Paul coming to the church at Corinth, and he came in weakness and fear and trembling, not with enticing words of man's wisdom, just declaring the cross of Christ, and nobody was impressed. He came in weakness, trembling and fear. Maybe even beat up from all the cities where he had been stoned and beaten. And his speech and message wasn't characterized by some dynamic persuasion, because they had scoffed him. They had considered him foolish. But yet he came in a demonstration of the power of the Spirit of God. This is exciting. He says to this church, look around. Look around. In chapter 6, he says, I know some of the sins that some of you were involved in. Terrible sins. Go home and read them today. But Paul says, and such were some of you. Now you're washed. Now you're cleansed. Now you're sanctified. Look what the Spirit has done. Look what that old rugged cross has done here at Corinth. In other words, Paul said, I didn't come with enticing words. He says, I just came and I turned the Spirit of God loose with the message of Christ that he saves sinners. And it worked. It worked. It was a demonstration of what the Spirit of God can do with the message of Christ crucified. Then Paul addresses our faith. He builds upon the idea we've just had in verse 4. And my speech didn't come with enticing words of man and wisdom, but in the demonstration of the power. Okay? Paul says, here's the reason why I don't have to depend on great oratory, but I can just present Christ crucified. Okay? Because Paul didn't want people saying, wow, that's good stuff. He really shined as he presented that. Instead, he wanted people thinking this way, man, that kind of Christ I need. Because my life is a mess. And if he can do that for me, then I want that Christ on the cross. That's what Paul desired. And so the contrast being here, number three, that her faith is not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That her faith would not rest in the wisdom of men. In other words, you can take some of these slick preachers, you can take such a person like a Joel Osteen, and he's Paul saying, listen, I don't want your faith to be in the wisdom of men. Somebody like that, that you would be charmed with for a while until you read the next book and say, I think I like this better. Paul says, my goal is that your faith would rest in the power of God. The power of God that has brought them to faith in Christ is the same power that will help them and will help us live right. Okay? What do you do if your faith is in the pastor's ability to lead? Or the pastor's ability to preach every week, and then the pastor falls into sin? And everyone is disillusioned because so much rested in that mouthpiece. No, you need to turn your eyes further away from this pulpit and realize it is the power of God that brought you to faith in Christ. Amen. Certainly, God does use people as a witness or a mentor, but your faith isn't tied to them. You just heard of faith through them. Your faith is in God, who cannot change. So your faith is anchored not in the wisdom in men, but in the power of God. Verse 6, Paul sort of clarifies this language of wisdom even further. He says, howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect or mature, not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. Paul is making clear here that wisdom isn't a bad thing. It's just that it needs to be the right kind of wisdom. Paul states that he is even imparting wisdom in verse 7, but we speak with the wisdom of God in a mystery. And so he is imparting true wisdom. It's actually a secret, hidden wisdom of God, leading us to this fourth contrast as it relates to our thinking, worldly wisdom versus godly wisdom. While we impart wisdom, it is not the wisdom of this age, but it is instead a wisdom decreed before the ages. It says there in verse 8, the rulers of this age, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. So wisdom is good, but not the wisdom of this age. Okay? In other words, the wisdom of this age doesn't understand our compass of truth, does it? It doesn't understand our biblical thinking, okay, how we approach life. A wisdom that causes them to, but yet their wisdom causes them to do whatever they want, to find their treasure or to find their pleasure, instead of this wisdom that comes from God. And so Paul begins to speak of a wisdom that's not the world's wisdom. It's not a wisdom that's short-term or temporary or exploratory and then ultimately unsatisfying. Instead, Paul is speaking of a wisdom that's anchored in the sovereignty of God. So this wisdom that Paul's trying to impart, this thinking that he's trying to impart to these Corinthian believers and to us, is a wisdom anchored in the sovereign, unchanging character of God. Young people, that's the right type of wisdom to explore. The wisdom that is found in a sovereign, unchanging God. Okay? We don't know, we don't need to know what the newest Harvard study is. If it's going to fly in the face of the truth that God has revealed. Okay? All of us here, young people, you're in a process of deciding whom you're going to believe. And that's the challenge of all humanity from the Garden of Eden. God has said this. The world and the devil is saying this. And I'm going to have to believe one of them. Okay? You have to recognize, all of us have to recognize that battle that is at hand. The lie of the world that is saying, do whatever you want. Whatever makes you happy. Whatever fulfills you. You know what's best. You can take care of yourself better than God can. But no, you need to realize that you know a God who is wise and good, and his ways are best. That's the wisdom you must choose. The fifth contrast in regard to the value of that wisdom, the wisdom of this world or age is doomed to pass away. First, the wisdom of God is for our glory, our good. Verse 6, howbeit we speak wisdom of them that are among them, not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. In other words, the world's wisdom is doomed to pass away. Isn't that true? In your life, as you go through life and you started thinking unbiblically, maybe before you were saved, you were thinking as any unbeliever would think, but we can do this even as Christians. And we become to those moments where we think we finally have grabbed on to pleasure, or we have finally grabbed on to satisfaction, and then all of a sudden it just vanishes away in the wind. And unfortunately, will vanish for all eternity. Human wisdom is doomed to pass away. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And what does it say next? And the world passes away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Human wisdom is doomed to pass away. So when the devil tempts you this week, throw that back at him. It's only temporal. It will not last. The book of Proverbs says, there is a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of what? Death. Okay? But yet, the wisdom of God is for our glory, verse 7 says. So we can either choose today the end, which is ruin, or doom, or the end, which is glory. I used to teach a phrase to the young people at leadership conferences, only two choices on the shelf, pleasing God or pleasing self. Those are the only two choices of life. But when we choose God, the end is glory. Again, we have to understand that battle in our hearts and minds. Will you stop and think in the moment of temptation and decision that there is a worldly way of thinking that is going to end up in a mess? Or I can do it God's way, and he simply calls it our glory. That means our end will be a glorious, joyful end as it relates to the promises of God. So glory is rightly applied to us in our journey and destination. Romans chapter 8, that wonderful chapter that talks about this great end and security, says, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a glorious end. So what we're seeing in this kind of mysterious language and mysterious wisdom of God for our glory is that whatever God said from the beginning, this ultimately leads us to heaven. This wisdom he is talking about is this cross of Christ. Christ is now this mystery and secret that's been revealed, and God decreed that this wisdom would be found in Christ for our glory. It's a wonderful thought, because God wanted to have a glorious end in his, God wanted you to have a glorious end in his presence. God wanted you, through faith in Christ, to know the fullness of joy. He sacrificed his son for your glory. He sacrificed his son for your glorious end if you will trust him. So God's wisdom is given for our good. So God ordained this great story of Christ for our glory. Now we read in verse 9, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of the man the things which God hath promised for them that love him. As Paul was talking about this wisdom of Christ, found in Christ and a relationship with him and thinking like Christ, we'll talk more about the mind of Christ. Paul says, I don't even have the ability to define what I meant when I used your glory. I can't even describe it. Okay? He could only maybe point back to Isaiah chapter 6, where the Lord was high and lifted up, or maybe other prophets that describe the glory, the eternal glory that we would have because of faith in Christ. And then verses 10 and 11 now refers to our own minds. It says, but God hath revealed them unto us by the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. The example here is given is that nobody really knows what you're thinking, though they claim to. Have you ever had somebody say, oh, I know what you're thinking? They may know a little bit, but they don't know everything you're thinking. They don't have that ability. Only the individual or person knows their deepest thoughts. And so it is with God. Nobody knows God's thoughts except the Spirit of God, who is God. We talked about that. The men did yesterday. The Spirit of God knows God's thoughts because he is God. They are God. So when it comes to our thinking or our mind, the comparison here, number six, is the world in its wisdom does not comprehend the thoughts of God. The world in its wisdom does not comprehend the thoughts of God, while God's children can understand, can be taught, the things of God. Worldly wisdom cannot understand the thoughts of God. His ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. The book of Romans says, who has known the mind of the Lord? Who is going to give him counsel? Romans chapter 3, there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. So nobody, an unbeliever, does not comprehend the thoughts of God. So worldly wisdom, when it comes to the mind, is characterized by inability. An unbeliever cannot, in their unregenerate state, understand. The contrast in verse 12, though, it says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit of which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us from God. So the contrast is, the world cannot know or understand God, the thoughts of God, but we, as God's children, we can know, we can understand the things of God. We can comprehend them, okay? That we might understand. And that leads to our seventh contrast as it relates to our thinking or the mind. Worldly wisdom is characterized by the spirit of the world, and godly wisdom is characterized by the spirit from God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but we have received the spirit of God, if you're a believer, so that you might understand. In other words, you can make sense of the Bible. Do you not have testimony in your own life that after you, as God led you to salvation, as he began to enlighten you about the gospel message and your need of Christ, you begin to understand that gospel message? And then maybe you were religious and read the Bible a lot early in your life or throughout your life, but it never spoke to your heart. But after you got saved and the Spirit of God was in you, the Spirit of God was able to take the Word of God and teach you and to instruct you, to give you understanding about the Word. And that's what Paul's talking about here. We've received the Spirit of God so that we can understand the Bible. And then we can live out the Bible amongst those that are totally different from us. And we can do this because we have the spiritual God. We have the spiritual wisdom. We have God, the Spirit of God within us. Okay? We can do that because we now have the teacher, the Holy Spirit. The seventh contrast in our thinking and minds. The unbeliever is taught or relies upon human wisdom, while the believer is taught by the Spirit of God. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. We're taught by the Spirit of God. The unbeliever relies upon human wisdom. Okay? Maybe sometimes I've had somebody come to me and say, hey, I want you to know I really benefited from that message that you preached. Well, that's really only half the story, right? Yes, there's been a human instrument to verbalize the message, to verbalize truth. God has chosen the foolishness of preaching to accomplish his will in part. And so Paul's imparting truth. He's imparting a message. But you're not being taught by human wisdom if you're a believer. You are taught by the Spirit who took the words that are being pronounced by the teacher or the parent or the counselor and gave you understanding and then brings conviction or encouragement into your life. The Holy Spirit of God is at work through his word. So you were taught by the Spirit. There's a big difference between being taught by the world and taught by the Spirit, wouldn't you agree? We have to ask ourselves, what is characterizing our homes? What is characterizing our homes? Are we defaulting as it relates to our children that they're being exposed to this worldly wisdom in our culture? And we try to plug their ears and cover their eyes as much as possible. And we should do those things, right? We should be doing those things, parents. Okay, we'll talk more about discernment here in just a minute. But as much as you may try to plug their ears and cover their eyes, okay, the world's thinking still gets into their mind. Why? Because it is what is resonating with their hearts. Just like in our hearts. They need to hear and see very little of the world because it's the world's in them to a large degree. So our approach to parenting is not just, well, I'll just keep them out of the world. No, you better have the Holy Spirit leading in your home. You better have the Spirit's teaching through the Word of God and exemplified through the Word of God in your home and in your church. You better have spiritual discernment. You're going to need it. Discernment means the ability to separate because things get gray and mushy, even in our Christian world, even in our Christian thinking of how to live holy lives. It gets very muddled. And we need spiritual discernment because truth matters. So are we listening to the so-called truth taught by human wisdom or taught by the Spirit of God? We have to ask ourselves that. In verse 14, we see the ninth contrast between worldly wisdom and godly wisdom. But the natural man receives not things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, for they are spiritually discerned. So let's contrast worldly wisdom with godly wisdom when it comes to our ability. Verse 14 says, the natural person does not discern or accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him. In other words, he doesn't want it. It's folly to him, so he doesn't accept it. Okay? That's bad, right? I can remember somebody wanted me to gave me a Gideon New Testament once as I was in a park with some of my friends. And part of it was out of pride and peer pressure, but I rejected it. I didn't want it. Okay, and that's bad. But it also says in verse 19 that not only does he not accept it, but he also is not able to understand it. All right? And again, he can't comprehend it. And that sort of highlights the need for God to act first in our salvation, because within our unregenerate state, our broken state, we won't accept the gospel as wisdom. We can't believe the gospel unless God begins to draw us and enlighten us. Unless we are awakened to the treasure of Christ and we can move towards that process of accepting and believing. Okay? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So our ability in verse 14 is characterized inability. We are not able to discern because that is a spiritual ability. And the contrast in verse 15 is that we as believers judge all things. In verse 14, you have a person who can't make sense of any of that. It's folly. And in verse 15, you have somebody that has come upon truth and believed in Christ and has the mind of Christ, the Spirit of Christ within them, and they have the capacity to discern all things. Things begin to make sense, okay? And this is all tied to God's gift and the language of God's gift, because in our final contrast in verse 16, worldly wisdom does not accept truth because they don't have a capacity to open that gift, okay? For who knoweth the mind of the Lord that he might instruct him? But the believer can have the mind of Christ. But we have the mind of Christ. Okay? We have the mind of Christ. So what does it mean? Well, the spiritual person discerns all things. We can see through the emptiness and foolishness of the world's thinking. I remember as a teenager when I first got saved, I was in the Word so much. The book of Hebrews says, it talks about the milk and meat of the Word. As a 17-year-old teenager, I was in the Word so much, I was memorizing the Word. I was going to a youth group with a lot of kids that grew up in a Christian school that were believers, but they weren't growing in their personal relationship with the Lord. They were thinking worldly. They were thinking like the world. And here comes this long-haired, bell-bottomed teenager into that youth group, and they were curious. Like, what is this kid? Is he a druggie? What is he? I mean, when I walked through that door, who know what? They were thinking all those thoughts. Who is this kid? But yet, I was in the Word so much, I was having, not to my glory, but what the Word says, Hebrews, my senses were being exercised to discern both good and evil. I was doing that. And then in time, God's Spirit began to work in our youth group. And those young people gave their lives back to the Lord and started getting the Word. David Baldwin, Robert Schneeberger. And God began doing a work in our youth group. Okay? Started giving us spiritual wisdom, the mind of Christ, where we can begin to see through the emptiness and foolishness of the world's thinking. We can discern and choose rightly because we're thinking rightly. Man has no ability to do so. Okay? The world is saying to us, you're the foolish ones. Okay? But we have the mind of Christ. All right? We have the mind of Christ. Okay? No one has the ability, verse 16 says, number one, to know God's mind. We don't know God's mind. And actually, it goes on to say that we not only don't know God's mind, but we can't add on to his instruction. Like, okay, God, I understand that, but let me add to it. You missed this. No one does that. We can't fully know the mind of God and add to his counsel, but believers do have the mind of Christ by the Spirit who teaches us spiritual things. The only question is, not is the curriculum worthy of study, or is the teacher any good? The question is, anyone in the church listening to the Holy Spirit? As the Spirit teaches us how to discern all things, not just systemized theological truth, but discerning all things in life. Do you ever get concerned, as I do, as you see believers post things on Facebook or parents allowing things with their children, and you sit back and just in almost utter amazement, like, how does this happen? I can understand a difference of position. I can understand disagreeing on some of those areas that aren't clearly defined in Scripture. Okay? But to promote, to glorify, or even allow some of this makes no sense. It's not wise. It's not spiritually wise. And so Paul's telling this church, and we know that coming, that, listen, he's going to say, fix this. Get it right. You messed up on this. All this instruction, because a lot of things are messed up. But there is this message of hope anchored in that in Christ and him, Christ crucified, there is the power to change and keep thinking right about Christ and what he is and can do for you. If you can do that, you can live right. Thinking about Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And so three applications quickly here. Number one, beware of worldly wisdom. Beware of worldly wisdom. It will creep up on you because that's the devil's plan. He's more subtle than any beast of the field. Genesis chapter 3. Beware of worldly wisdom, because the devil will try to get you to doubt the word of God, just as he did in the Garden of Eden. He will try to get you to misunderstand it or misapply it. Satan tries to get the truth out and the subtle lie in. And so beware of that. Colossians chapter 2, verse 8 says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. So beware of thinking like the world. Question, how different are you in your thinking to your unbelieving neighbors or co-workers? How different are you in your thinking than your unbelieving neighbors or co-workers? Be careful. Analyze how you're acting and why to see if you have bought into worldly wisdom. But beware of parenting with worldly wisdom. Beware of solving problems and conflict with worldly wisdom. Okay? Persuasion and manipulation instead of truth and power. Beware of financial decisions, our job decisions, our relocation decisions that are leaning hard on worldly wisdom. Number two, unleash the gospel on sinners, not mere argument. Okay? This isn't the thrust of the text, but in recognizing the state of the natural man who does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, then don't lean hard on your ability to argue and to answer all their skeptical questions. Paul said, I didn't have to do that. And mind you, Paul could have done that. And Paul did use reason. And Paul did use logic and answers. But Paul's not saying that those things are useless. No, these are all part of the mind that God has given to us. Okay? We use them, but we don't lean on them. We don't think, hey, this person will get saved if I say it all right and if I can break down their thinking. No, our hope must be in the power of the cross and the Holy Spirit of God to penetrate that darkness with light, that God would open their eyes, and it's not our ability to convince them. So what do? We unleash the gospel. Yes, we use every tool of the human mind's ability to present the gospel, but our confidence must be in the gospel, the cross of Christ. And then number three, exercise spiritual discernment in all things. Exercise spiritual discernment in all things. The conclusion in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the spiritual person judges all things. So when Paul is going to deal with various issues in the church, the answer is discern all things because you can. You have the mind of Christ. And because you have been transformed by the power of Christ and the cross, and you can discern. You have the capacity in every area of your life to display discernment. Areas where the devil can steer you to down some particular path. You know, just even think about our discretionary income. You know, just whatever we have in our wallet, $10. I have a little bit more. But my wife took it all, I think. No, I'm just teasing. Our discretionary income. I mean, does it mean we pray about every drink we get at Sheetz? Whether we buy the 129 or the 189? Okay? I'm not saying we do that. Okay? But think about it, if the devil can get you to be unwise in your discretionary spending, just think what he can do with your giving. See? We need discernment in life. The Christian really can and must discern all things. So this week, parent, you may need to scold, rebuke, or exhort your children this week, but do it with discernment, or you're doing it wrongly. Human wisdom or God's wisdom. So the spiritual person judges all things because we have the mind of Christ. So in those moments, just ask the Holy Spirit to be your teacher. Okay? I think we did that this morning. And number four, the song we sang, My Life is Yours to Control. I think we did that. I noticed that in 418. You don't need to turn there. But in 418, My Life is Yours to Control, I think it says there, Cora says, my life is, Lord, is yours to control. I give you my heart and my soul. I'll seek your will, never mind, rich treasures to find. Give wisdom to choices I make along every path that I take. So when I complete life's race, well done, you will say. So we're talking about having the mind of Christ and being discerning in various contexts of our thinking and ministry. And I trust that we will do that. Let's bow our heads, and we'll just let you respond quietly here this morning. We're going to have a baby dedication. Before that baby dedication, just in our own minds, maybe we've been thinking like the world. I used to have a quote I had the young people mention and memorize in Bible class. The battleground of Satan is the minds of men. The battleground of Satan is the minds of men. So let's maybe go to the Lord about our thinking this morning. Maybe we need to get back in the Word so our senses can be exercised to discern both good and evil. Maybe we need to ask the Holy Spirit to lead us, to teach us, to guide us in every choice that we make. That at the end of our pathway, we may hear Him say, "Well done." And so I'll let you respond to the Lord here just briefly.